Are you ready for the word now? Yeah, I think God has already spoken, and I don't want to belittle the Bible in any way, but I want you to realize the word of God is also the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to learn from the Bible right now. What a beautiful thing. But the things that were said in this middle time, the voice of God speaking through each other is important. So don't forget what God brought to us already, and take what I'm about to say as a continuation of what he's doing. Now, how many of you had a great week? Yeah, I had a pretty rough week. Lots of things went on in my week that were out of my control, and sometimes you just trust God. You trust God. So today I want to talk to you about a difficult story, a difficult situation. So if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, we're going to be in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5. While you flip there, the title of my sermon is Harder Before Better. Sometimes God takes us through things that are harder before the better comes. One of my wife's favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 77:19. Here's what it says. You probably heard it, but might not have it memorized. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there. And we can understand this verse in our lives. And understand it in the light of the Israelites' escape from slavery in Egypt. But Moses was first called by God to go to Pharaoh and with Aaron and announce the message of, let my people go. And as much as we know the end of the story, where it goes, things did not start out very smoothly for them. See, the Israelites, they were enslaved and Pharaoh's free manual labor force. So you can understand that he wasn't exactly happy when Moses showed up saying, let my people go, let my people go. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, this is what the Lord of God Israel says. Let my people go, as they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. But Aaron and Moses persisted. The God of the Hebrews has met with us, they declared. So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he'll kill us with a plague or with a sword. And Pharaoh replied, Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. Let's talk about this story a little bit. Moses gives this message to Pharaoh through his brother Aaron, and he just lets him have it. He's straight up. And Moses knew that this would be a battle with Pharaoh. Maybe he didn't know quite how hard it was going to be, but he expected a struggle, and he starts to see firsthand what the struggle will look like when he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh replies and says, well, who is the Lord? This is very different than what Moses said when God called him. See, Moses said, who am I that God would use me? Moses, in front of the burning bush, in front of God speaking to him, who am I that God would use me? But Pharaoh, he replied, and he said, who's the Lord that I should listen to him? That's a big difference. And there are people today that have the same kind of response when they hear the word of God. Who's the Lord that you Christians talk about? Who is he that we should listen to him? And sadly, if you have that attitude, your story tends to go like Pharaoh's. Quite badly. So today I want to point out some interesting details in this passage that are easy for us to pass over and miss. And in verse 1, this famous line where Moses says, thus saith the Lord, right? Let my people go. You might not have caught all of it. But Moses didn't actually say completely what God asked him to. Now, let me show you the difference between Moses, what he said, and what God told him to say. See, Moses said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Well, that's not exactly what God told him to say. It's found in chapter 3, verse 18. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. So be polite. Ask nicely. Say, please. Please let us take a three-day journey, a specific amount of time into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord God. But then Moses adds to what God said. He says something a little bit different, more demanding, even throws in a threat that God didn't say. If you don't let us go, Pharaoh, God is going to strike us with a sword or with plagues. See, God didn't ask him to say that. And I don't know why he felt he needed to add it. It looks like he was threatening Pharaoh with the equivalent of nowadays we would call a union strike. If you don't let us go, we're not going to be able to work. And then you won't have anybody working for you. Maybe Moses was scared. We're not in on the details. But I want to point out some things that seemingly seem small. These details that are different. Have you ever heard the phrase, the devil's in the details? Yeah. It's like the fine print that gets you in trouble. The terms and conditions that you click on and accept, but you didn't even bother reading them, because why would you ever read them? Way back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for this one tree you may not eat from. And the devil, the snake, comes along and he twists what God said. Did he really say you can't eat any tree in the garden? And if you aren't paying attention, you might not catch how he twisted the details of what God said and changed them. You see, it's the small stuff that often makes the difference. If you're getting surgery, you care a lot about the details. Where is that surgeon going to put his knife? If you're getting launched in a spaceship, you want every nut, every bolt in the proper place, don't you? And Moses, he starts this conversation with the most powerful king in the world at that time, and he demonstrates this pattern of overlooking God's details. And that's why I'm kind of camping on this a little bit, emphasizing it. It's not just a one-time thing. There's a pattern, a repetition. Well, let me pull it out a little bit for you. First, in the previous chapters, Moses didn't circumcise his son in the way that he was supposed to. It seems like a small thing, but God almost killed him for it. And now here he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and he's not saying exactly what God told him to say. It seems like a small thing. And then later on in life, God told him to speak to a rock and get water out of it, and Moses decided to strike the rock to get water out. It seems like a small thing, but that caused him to lose his opportunity to enter the promised land. You see, if the devil is in the details, and I want to emphasize this because I think there are a lot of Christians today who lack that attention to detail, and it hinders their walk with God. Yeah, they're saved. Sure, they go to church. They get the big picture, the gist of it. God loves me, Jesus my Savior, and I believe in him, so I get to go to heaven and I get to be forgiven. Well, that's great. That's phenomenal, but if you're missing the details, it causes them to lack fruit, and they don't make progress, and they miss out on the blessings of God. They don't get peace. They don't understand forgiveness. They can't extend it. And some of you, maybe you get the big picture, but there's still a lot of devil in your details. Maybe you caught the part about how God has forgiven you, but you've missed the part how you're supposed to repent of sin and change your ways. Maybe you want Jesus to save your soul, but you've never let him save your wallet. Maybe you've noticed the part where Jesus came to serve, but you missed the part where you're supposed to now be like him and serve others. Maybe you just want God to change your eternity, but you struggle with letting him change your today. And let's be honest. Maybe sometimes we don't care about the details because we don't care. We just want to do it our way. Have you been stuck there? Yeah. I have. What little details in your life might be hindering you from experiencing God's best for you? Because something I've learned in the few years I've been around is partial obedience is disobedience. And it results in a lack of God's blessings. And so today, I don't want to ask you a general question like, well, how is your life? It's too easy for you to respond and give a general answer. I want to ask you a specific question. How are your details? How are your thoughts? How is your Bible reading? Where's God in your priorities? Do you spend time close to Him? How do you listen? How do you respond? How do you closely follow what God says? Do you recognize His voice because you hear it? You see, these little details make a big difference. And the phrase, the devil in the details, I want to think about that for a minute. The devil, let's put the word up on the screen. The devil. The devil's in the details. So maybe we just need to tweak some of these details. What if we took the V and the L and we flipped them? The devil's in the details. It changes to this other word. I like that. Delive. It's actually a great twist back in the right direction. Deliverance. This saying, the devil in the details, actually came in the 1960s to attack a phrase that was very, very common, very popular. It's the good God is in the details. Our good God leads us to deliverance. You see, the deliverance is also in the details. Like some of the small changes. We think we need to understand the big picture about Jesus to get into heaven, to have a right relationship with Jesus. And partly that's true, but it's only half the picture. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you get that basic thing, you get to go to heaven. But it's the details that get heaven into you. It's making those changes when the Holy Spirit shows you truth and convicts you of what's out of alignment. That's what gets heaven into you. And I understand. We've all had moments where we're out of alignment. So there's no condemnation in this message. If you're hearing that, that's not what I'm intending to give. All of us have had those moments. And maybe it's through ignorance or the fact that we're imperfect humans. Whatever the reason is, we still have to repent. And we do what's right. Because deliverance is in all of these details. You see, it's just two letters that make the difference. It's not what you do, D-O. Instead, it's what Jesus has done, D-O-N-E. And so I remember, even as I'm repeating that Jesus, thank you, I'm saved by grace, not by works. And that there's no condemnation for those in Jesus. So I care about these details, but when I do recognize what's wrong in my life, I'm going to carry the burden of shame. Instead, it's not because I'm perfect, but Jesus, I come to you for forgiveness. See, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. That's something we place on ourselves, on each other. He expected you to care. He expects us to care about His word, to make corrections. That's part of the discipleship process, when we step off the path to come back on. You see, deliverance is in the details. Yeah, that's why Jesus fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies. All of these details of His lineage and where He'd been born and what He'd look like and what He'd do and how He would die and where He'd be buried. All of these, and He would rise again because God cares about the tiny little minute details. So I want to obsess about these details, but I also want to rest in God's grace. I want to care about everything that God said, every little thing, all these details. But at the same time, I want to recognize that I'm going to mess up. And so I have to rest in God's grace. I'm not doing this to earn salvation. I'm doing it because I am saved. Let's go back to our story. So Moses, he's talking to Pharaoh, and he mostly shares what God asked him to. So what do you think happens next when Moses did the thing that God asked him to do? Things got much worse. That's what happened. This wonderful guy obeyed God, did what God asked him to do, and everything got worse. It's not really what we'd expect, is it? God, I've been following you. How come it's getting worse? His situation got harder. It got worse. And I think a lot of us have been at that place before where you do your best. You do everything right, and you say, I'm going to do it by the book. Every step, Jesus, I want to follow it perfectly. And then suddenly your life gets worse. And in that moment, you can find yourself thinking, what's wrong? Like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my work? What's wrong with my effort? I want to be blessed. I want your presence, God. But where is it? Where's this blessing? I'm waiting, Lord. Like, is it on layover? Is there a time zone change? I want to encourage you in that. If you're experiencing that stress, that complication, that waiting, you're not the first person. See, in our story, Exodus 5, it goes on to say that same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. So the people scattered through the land of Egypt in search of stubble to use as straw. Now, I want to talk about that in a second, but the gist of the story is they would mix the straw into the mud and make bricks. And Pharaoh had them building his cities. And this straw would provide structural integrity for the bricks as they were formed. So as they dried, they wouldn't crack. Kind of like today where we pour concrete, we stick rebar or metal mesh in the ground. And it produces this structural integrity. And when Pharaoh took away the straw but held them to the same quota, he created an impossible task for them. He was essentially trying to oppress them back into submission. And I see today that there's a lot of people. They become Christians and they expect that life is going to be better than ever. Woohoo, I met Jesus. And they think it will be, but I have some tough news for you. You see, you have to expect your life to get harder before it gets better. I'm not hearing the amens. We're not like, woohoo! Yes, I get it. No one's excited about this part. But sometimes we need to hear it. Don't expect that following Jesus makes your life more comfortable. Because the reality is God is not here so that we can be comfortable. God will call you out of that comfort and take you right into the danger zone. Pastor Danny talked about it last week. We're firefighters. We belong in the middle of the flame to bring peace, to bring the living water of Jesus flowing out of us. It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't make life easier when you stop going along with the culture. It's when the Hebrew people in this story started going against the flow. That's when Pharaoh increased their workload. You see, I think the Hebrews, they were familiar with the routine that they had going. And it's interesting. I've seen it in documentaries. I've met a few of these people. But if you talk to someone who's been in prison, there's a certain type of comfort that comes from knowing exactly what to expect each day. I knew a man once. He had lived for years in prison, and he was happy to be free. But he would tell me that in some ways it's kind of scary. Because when you're in prison, you know exactly when you're going to wake up. You know exactly what you're going to eat for breakfast. You know exactly what's going to happen each day, where your food is coming from, what your routine is. And then when these guys reintegrate into society, sometimes it's a struggle to deal with the unexpected day in, day out circumstances that come their way. So you and I, we have to decide. Spiritually, would you rather live comfortable as a slave or uncomfortable as a free man? As some of you, your life before you found Jesus, it was really hard. I'm not denying that. Not everybody comes from these butterflies and roses places. But if you're being honest, a lot of that hardship was a result of your own sinful choices. But still, it's not until you start following Jesus that you start to experience this external spiritual opposition that comes from the enemy. So don't be surprised when the enemy doesn't cooperate with your new relationship in Jesus. And all these things that you expected to be exciting, you're not experiencing. You see, the enemy is going to fight against you. Because before you accepted Jesus, the devil didn't really need to fight against you. Do you realize that? Because you were already on his side. And you're like, oh, no, I wasn't. Like, I was in my own corner. I didn't know Jesus yet, but I was definitely not. Actually, you were. Maybe unknowingly. Jesus even said this to the Pharisees, and to the most religious, the highest moral people that probably have ever lived. Jesus said this, your father is the devil. Before you became a child of God, spiritually you were a child of the devil. And so no wonder he didn't have to attack you, because he had you right where he wanted you. It's when you become a Christian that you become a threat to hell. But to be honest, some Christians aren't a threat at all. Some Christians, they functionally might as well call themselves Switzerland, because they're neutral. You might be saved and going for heaven. I lifted my hand, checkbox done. But they don't do a lot other than talk. So they don't experience a lot of supernatural spiritual attack. It's actually when you do what Jesus said to do and you actually start to build the church rather than benefit from the church. And you actually start to tell people about Jesus rather than live as this sleeper agent Christian with no activation order. That's when the enemy starts to attack you, when you open up and you say, yes, I will. So if the devil is attacking you and you're experiencing supernatural warfare, don't think that means God's abandoned you. I know we sometimes do, but it means instead that you're becoming a bigger threat to hell. Don't be surprised when life gets harder before it gets better, because the enemy will come and start to fill your head with doubt. And maybe you'll experience a setback or a tragedy, and you'll wonder, God, are you really good? Or you'll get mocking abuse from friends and family. Maybe you start to question, like, God, what did I sign up for here? Like, I thought being a Christian, a Jesus follower, would just be helping other people, and here I am. Maybe you even think, I was doing fine before I met Jesus, but you weren't. You were just experiencing the false comfort of slavery. And I know this, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. But sometimes it feels harder before it looks better. So all of God's people have to journey through this harder on the way to better. And sadly, I think a lot of times the greatest opposition comes from within. Comes from within our own house, within our own hearts, within our own church family, within our own family units. And I just want to briefly talk about six different ways we experience harder. First of six, there's this emotional roller coaster of following Jesus. You ever had that one? Yeah, I've had that. When you first accept Jesus, you're like, woohoo, Jesus saved me. I feel clean. I'm washed in the blood. This is amazing. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of God. Like, woo, I'm forgiven. This is awesome. And then eventually you go through this hardship and you experience like, this is not easy. And you're on this emotional low. And sometimes even worse, the misery is just the mundane. Like, meh, it's blah. I'm doing the thing, I'm going to the church, I'm singing the songs, I'm going home, and blah. Normal can sometimes be the hardest. And you find yourself longing for that emotional high, that spot when you just met Jesus, wondering, why don't I feel this way? Why aren't the feelings up in the excitement? And imagine how the Hebrew people felt in this story. Right? They're enslaved, and Moses shows up and says, God's going to set you free. And they're like, woohoo, party. And this rave happens, and they're like, yeah, come on. And then the next day, Pharaoh takes away their straw. I made your life impossible, your workload harder. And they're like, emotional roller coaster. So if you feel like, do you like that word? If you feel like following Jesus is too much, just keep being faithful. You don't have to worry about chasing after those feelings. Just be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. And the feelings will follow. Well, the second hardship I want to bring up is financial attack. Have you experienced this one? There's been seasons in my life where I have. And let's be honest, financial setback is hard. Right, we read this story a few chapters later. The Israelites, they're freed from slavery, and then they're in the desert, and they're like, what are we going to eat? There's no water. What are we going to drink? And they start to long nostalgically for the predictability of their slave situation. Remember when we were slaves in Egypt, we used to get those square meals every day. Like, they weren't amazing food, but we had food. Those were the good old days. They were worried about not having enough when in the reality God was giving them, he was going to provide. And I think about last week, we had this message about him with us in the fire. And sometimes when you put God first in your finances, you immediately get spiritual blessing or you get a financial blessing. And we're like, yes, that's awesome. But other times, I've seen people, do you know what they get? They get a car breakdown. They get an unexpected bill. They're shocked. God, this looks like it's going over the top. I can't afford it. They're like, wait. This is not Jesus. This is not what I signed up for. I started giving to you, and now I can't afford. I thought God was just going to make it rain, put the fire out, make it rain. And what's happening here? I understand it's hard to trust God when you experience that. You start to question things. Another type of distraction that we go through, another type of hardship is distraction that we go through. Just distraction in general. It's one of the enemy's chief tactics. It's what the Hebrew people had to deal with. And let me explain it a little more with the straw and the stubble. See, when the Israelites had to make bricks, what normally happens is the Egyptians would come and give them the straw. It's the long part of the crop after they take the wheat off the top, the grain off the top. It's not edible. They use it to stamp it and mix it into the mud, and they'd stomp on it, and they'd form bricks with it. And so what Pharaoh did was he said, take away their straw. We're not going to give them the supplies that they need to do the work that we've called them to do. He said they can go out on their own and they can gather stubble. This stubble, it's from a field that has already been harvested. And if you've ever seen a field like this, I grew up in Alberta. My grandparents had a farm. And I remember we in the middle of the summer after the first cutting was done, we'd run through the field and we never ever wore shoes, ever. Because shoes were just like, if God wanted shoes, he would have made you with shoes. So we're running through the grain fields, and there's these little yellow pokey things. They stick up about this high. They puncture your feet. Like you have no choice. These yellow things are like straws that stick through your skin and make you bleed. So here are the Hebrew people. They have to go out in what used to be their free time when they got off work, and they have a moment to rest, and now they have to go out and gather that stubble. See, Pharaoh was trying to distract them with extra work so they would forget about this freedom that God was calling them to. And the enemy today, he will still try to distract you from doing what God's called you to do with busy work, with whatever can distract you. Maybe recently the Holy Spirit's convicted you. Hey, you need to get more engaged. You need to be part of this church that you've been going to. Like, we'll move from attending to participating to contributing. I'm calling you to that. And you're like, yeah, I totally need to do that. I want to do that. And then something comes up. Isn't it crazy how something always seems to come up? Like, someone gets sick in your family. Oh, great, I slipped off the top again. Oh, work gives you a new opportunity. I mean, you have to take advantage of that new opportunity. Church is, like, I'm all in, God. It's going to have to wait until this follows through. So serving Jesus is just going to have to wait. Or maybe your kids, they're like, hey, I want to do another extracurricular activity. Those extracurricular activities are generally on Sundays. Generally fill your life with busyness. And you know, parents, there's a small chance that your child will ever become a professional athlete. But there's a 100% chance that your kid will stand before Jesus one day. So remember all of this when we're prioritizing our schedules. Distraction. Well, the fourth one, when we deal with critics or haters, as the teenagers say, right? The hater's going to hate. And that's what Pharaoh did. He responded to them. He said, you're lazy. I mean, imagine that. These slaves, they've been enslaved for 400 years. And as far as we know, they have no days off of work. They work every day. And Pharaoh calls them lazy for not wanting to go out and take a three-day weekend, a long weekend to worship God. Like, that's character assassination. Pharaoh said that Moses and Aaron, they're lying. He called them liars because they told the people what God said. And this is still something we have to deal with today. If you follow Jesus, people will criticize you. They will hate on you. If you stand on the word of God, they'll call you a liar. They'll say you're ignorant. Oh, you're a Christian? Bigot. Why can't you just let people be the way they are? The way that they want to be. And then they assassinate your character. It's hard to deal with that. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets like Moses were persecuted in the same way. So church, if you follow Jesus, you will have to deal with critics. And you'll have to also deal with disappointments. Disappointments. The disappointments are real, and they hurt sometimes. Like, maybe you have this big dream, and it crumbles before your eyes, and you thought it came from God, but it turns out he's dead. It's over there. It's not going to happen. Or maybe you have a marriage and you're all in and you're committed, but the other person, well, they're not so. And they left, and now it's ended in divorce and disappointment. Or maybe you tried to raise your kids in church, and as adults, they're running from God, and you tried everything you could do, but they're not living the way you dreamed they would live in, and you prayed for them to live in it. It's disappointing. Or your prayers for someone to be healed. You've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and you're on your knees, and it's disappointing that they're not healed. And in these moments, it's hard. It doesn't feel any better. It's just hard. And that really trips a lot of people up. A lot of people, they get stuck on the way to better because disappointment causes them to get trapped, and they become bitter. You don't want to get trapped in bitter. You want to keep going towards better. You just have to understand that disappointment is a part of life. And then lastly, division. You see, Christians are really good at dividing over silly secondary issues and personal preferences. There's some things that you do have to divide over. If you're part of a church and they get up there and they start preaching heresy and they're like, man, there are many ways to mother God, and it's probably time to leave. But I've also seen people leave church because they didn't like the songs. I wanted these songs. I've seen people divide the church because I got my favorite translation of the Bible, and you've got your favorite translation of the Bible. And we're going to argue about which translation's a better translation. Let me tell you which one is the best translation of the Bible. It's the one you read. We divide over silly things. He didn't do what I expected him to do, but I never told him my expectation. Exodus 5:21, right in the middle of our story, it says this. The foreman came to Moses and Aaron. Right, the foreman, the Hebrews, God's people, Moses' people. They said to Moses and Aaron, may the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. See, in chapter 6, it says they stopped listening to Moses and Aaron because their situation kept getting harder and harder. There was this division amongst God's people, and the enemy, the devil, he's trying to divide us today. You see it over the internet. Christians snipping at Christians and arguing over Christian things and attacking other Christians. And see, what happens is the devil knows he can't get you into hell. You've got Jesus' blood. You're covered. So instead, he tries to get hell into you. He knows he can't stop the church of Jesus Christ. So he tries to get us to stop ourselves by fighting amongst ourselves. You see, Jesus said that we need to pray for it to be on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's interesting. Because the way we do that is by pursuing unity, by living in harmony. That's how we bring heaven to earth. And as God's people, we live in unity with one another. Pastor Danny prayed for it today. See, 1 Corinthians 1, it says this, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Okay, so what does that mean then? Does it mean we have to be a bunch of lemmings, like we're in a cult, and we think the exact same about everything? No, you can still be an individual. God made you. God purposely made you. He gave you unique gifts and passions. But if you ever catch yourself saying, I don't really care what you guys are all doing, I'm going to go do my own thing, then watch out, because you're in danger of rebellion. And rebellion and division, they always start with this spirit of independence. It's not outright division, but it's saying, I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care if you guys come with me, because I know what I'm doing is right. And I see this in churches sometimes, where it's like, I don't really like that song, so I'm just going to not sing it in silent protest. You can't tell me what to do. But why do you want to do your own thing? Why would you ever think holding tithes? Why would you ever think I'm not participating in this communion? Why would you ever think I'm not talking to that person? As much as possible, we should try to act as one, speak as one, work as one, because together we're more powerful, we're more effective, and God blesses unity, and my strengths can complement your weaknesses, and your weaknesses can complement my strengths. Don't be divided. And when we go through these hard seasons, hardship, whether it's emotional roller coasters, financial setbacks, distractions, the critics, the disappointments, the division, in those moments, don't question God's love and his goodness. If you've been there before, you're not the only one. Because Moses had the same reaction. Verse 22, it says, Moses went back to the Lord and protested. Why you brought all this trouble on us, on your people? Why did you send me? Ever since I came, Pharaoh, and he's been more brutal to your people. And he says, you have done, God, you have done nothing to rescue them. But I want to remind us, because we get to see the full story. We know the end. I want to remind us, God told Moses back in chapter 3 that Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And I don't know what Moses was expecting, but apparently it wasn't delay or setback or opposition. I don't know what Moses thought. He just thought it would get better. He didn't expect the harder. And yet, that's what a lot of Christians think when they follow Jesus and they're experiencing hardship. What's going on here? But Jesus told us it would happen. Just like God told Moses it would happen. John 16, Jesus says, I've told you these things. Not the first time. So in me that you may have peace. What were those things in that chapter? It was a bunch of bad news. Jesus gave them bad news. Okay, but here's what's going to happen. It's going to get harder before it gets better. And I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You see, we can have peace in the middle of the storm. Jesus said this, in the world you will have trouble. Every time you go through a hard season, you face trouble, you can just think to yourself, Jesus said this would happen, but take heart. Do you know this? But take heart, I have overcome the world. So yeah, it's harder now, but it's going to get better. And as you're experiencing setback, know this, victory is coming. Jesus has overcome the world. And that's what I like when it talks about this in James 1. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And this is one of those passages when you feel down and you feel out, it's good to read. It's hard to do, I get it. But consider it pure joy when you face many types of trials. Amen, Pastor. Amen. Amen. But yes, when the trials actually come, I'm like, no, I don't want this. But think about the Hebrew people in the mud, working those pits to develop bricks to build Pharaoh's cities. And they get this news, I'm going to be set free. And then they have to go and gather stubble time after time. They're stomping that pokey, hard stubble into the muddle. And in that moment, I don't think it was easy to feel joy. In that moment, they're thinking like, my life was hard enough as it was. And I don't think there were a bunch of Hebrews in those pits that are like, this is great. You guys are going to have so much perseverance after this. I'm so becoming mature in this moment. Praise God, it's amazing. If you were next to that guy, you'd be like, shut up. Like, just shut up. I'm sick of you. But we know this. God was developing calluses on those feet. Calluses that they would need as they were walking in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And you start to realize that trials develop perseverance, and perseverance leads to maturity and completeness. And you don't lack even though you feel lack, because you know what you have, what you need for Jesus. Even as you suffer, it says the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with comfort through Christ. And yeah, I'm in a hard season right now, but God is close to the brokenhearted. And I know I'm looking forward to deliverance, and sometimes there's a delay before deliverance, like the Hebrews experienced, but be encouraged that delayed deliverance just means a greater victory. When victory does come, it's going to be that much sweeter. And I know you're waiting, and sometimes you're still waiting, but when the victory comes, Think about how great the celebration's going to be. And today I want to remind you of the end of this story. Yes, for the Israelites, it got harder. They had to deal with Pharaoh. They had to live in the midst of these plagues around them. They had to walk through the wilderness. They had to rid the land of their inhabitants. But then they got to live in the promised land. And one day, the journey that God is leading you through, one day the work of the Holy Spirit, it will be with you. You will get to be in heaven, and heaven will also be in you. And a lot of times, your life with Christ is like getting loaded up into a slingshot. Sometimes God lets the pressure build, and it gets stronger and stronger as he pulls back that elastic band because he wants to send you further. And that delayed deliverance, it just means that when he eventually launches you, the victory is going to be that much greater. Sure, you experience heartbreak now, but that means later the breakthrough is going to be that much greater. The disappointment you go through now just means the celebration party is going to be that much louder. You see, Psalms, they say this, the tears of sorrow will sow and harvest with shouts of joy. I know it's hard now, but just think about how much sweeter the victory will be when it finally comes. So just keep being rooted in the love of God. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep trusting in his promises and know that it's coming. That victory is coming, that deliverance is coming, that better is coming. And we will all get to live in that. Would you pray with me? First, I want to pray for you. If you're going through a hard season, I know it's real. I know it's stressful. I know it can cause a lot of sorrow and sometimes even doubt. So let me pray for you, the church, first. So God, I know there are people in this church family who are struggling right now. No, it's not all of us, but there are some. Those who are going through a hard time of disappointment, of criticism, of a division or setbacks or emotional ups and downs. Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would comfort them, that you would fill their hearts with joy and you would protect their minds with peace. God, I pray that you would show them a love in a new way that would strengthen them and that their roots would go down into your love, that you would keep them and hold them, that they would remain anchored in Jesus throughout this storm. God, we look to you because you are worthy, because you can and you will. So while we wait, we'll continue to work hard. We'll continue to grow, persevere, love one another, and we will expect the great blessing that your presence gives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I know that sometimes walking through this stuff is hard. So if you're in one of those seasons where you're like, David, this is hard, and your story might not be a public story, and it might not ever be a public story, I'm available. Pastor Danny is available. You can click that QR code. You can send us an email. Just say, hey, I need someone to talk to. I need someone to hold my hand and pray with me as I walk through this, to encourage me. I know I have people in my life. I met with Ralph this week. Ralph, I need some encouragement. Let's go for a walk. Well, we did laps. If you need that, I'm available. I'm not the answer to your problem, but I would love to pray with you through it so you're not alone. Danny, I know, would do the same. Church, we are gathered. We are the family of God. And he has asked us to love and support each other. If you are there, we want to be there for you too. With that, ponder this. Think about it. Jesus is more than enough. And I look forward to the one day when we get to celebrate the victory that God gives you. Amen.